Throughout Genesis, the whole concept of a lamb is being progressively introduced. We get a little bit here, a little bit there, and finally we get to Abraham and Isaac, and that whole lamb idea is now out there. Okay. As we know the story as it goes on, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived their life, and eventually, as we're studying in Sabbath school, we recognize that the whole nation, the whole nation of Israel, ends up in Egypt, and they are going to be in Egypt. So you get Joseph down there, and he brings his family down, and they are very, very well taken care of. They are given the best land. They are honored, but that changes. And they are going to be in they're going to be in Egypt for 430 years. And over that course of 430 years, their life gets worse. And to the point that we know that they are slaves. We don't know exactly how long they're slaves in Egypt, but they're going to be slaves for a number of generations. And as the time of their deliverance gets closer, their slavery gets worse and worse. The notion that no baby boys were going to be able to live, Moses dodged that one with the help of God. Okay, but a lot of baby boys didn't. Okay. And Moses goes through, he grows up, he goes through the process of being part of the aristocracy in Egypt, and then decides that he's going to side with the Hebrews and does a number of stupid things, and ultimately has to run away. God's plan seems like it's falling apart. And yet, God's plan never does. And so God brings Moses back, a much better leader than when he left, for God's purposes at least, and starts to have conversations with Pharaoh. And these conversations really followed a pattern. What I need you to do is let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, okay, or no. But in any case, he would change his mind. If he said yes, he'd go back to no. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. And the plagues continued to get more insistent. And the plagues, if our study is this morning is not on the plagues, but it's really fascinating that every single one of the plagues dealt with a specific Egyptian god. So throughout this was a battle of God and the gods. The one god that 1 through 9 that had not been touched was the god that really insisted on being called God, and that was Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's livelihood, Pharaoh's kingdom had all been pretty well smashed up with the other plagues, but number 10 dealt specifically with Pharaoh. And number 10 was the direct result of Pharaoh changing his mind 9 times. Yeah. And number 10 is the destroying angel, and God says that all the firstborn of cattle, of man, of livestock, whatever, are going to die in Egypt unless there's some things that happen. And it's that unless this morning that I want to jump into, because it's within this story that the lamb suddenly starts to take on some really incredible meaning. And that's where I want to spend some time this morning. So if you are in Exodus chapter 12... says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. So this is God creates. This is the beginning of the Jewish calendar, right here. 5,782 years ago, this happened. If you're wondering where that year was, that's where it starts, right here. So, in the month of April. So speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. I tell you what, when I first read that, that one caught me off guard. So I had to, it was always a sheep in my head. And then finding the scripture, it says sheep or goats, doesn't matter. Yeah. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. As I looked at this, I made a list of interesting things that I found here. And you would probably come up with a different list. In fact, I would encourage you to go through this and write down interesting things. Here's some of my list. It says, on the 10th day of the month, select a lamb and keep it until the 14th day. Verse 3. And I thought to myself, why would that be there? Why not select the lamb on the 14th day of the month? And I was puzzled for a while. And maybe I still am. But here's what I concluded. Why that would be important. It seems that every place I go in Scripture, God is a God that likes to prepare things. That he's not flying off the handle on the last minute. That he is, in fact, coming up with a plan and implementing it before the need is there. So, in fact, the whole concept of Jesus as the Lamb was, in fact, instituted before the foundation of the world. This was already there as a plan when Adam and Eve arrived on the planet, before it was ever needed. And so here, before the lamb is needed, God says, select the lamb on the 10th day. And then I looked at the neighbors meeting together. So households that were small, they were going to cook a whole lamb, and we're going to get to this a little later, they're going to have to eat the whole thing or burn what's left over, and they didn't want to waste. And so in order to make a whole lamb part of the meal, they would meet together and they would bring enough people into one household to consume a lamb. And yet, as we look at the notion of a lamb and the idea that the lamb represents Jesus, spoiler alert, the lamb represents Jesus. Salvation comes not as a family, not as a household. Salvation comes as an individual. So each person in that household had to consume a portion of the lamb. It was not for the whole household. You couldn't just show up in the house. You needed to be part of the meal. Our salvation for ourselves is not found in family. It's not found in church. It's not found in community. Salvation is found in Jesus as an individual. Now, as a community, as a household, there was a reason they were asked to come together. Because as a group, they could encourage each other. And we'll talk a little more about that a little later. And then in verse 5 and 6, we get a number of elements of the lamb. So it's going to have to be a male lamb, just as Jesus was male. A lamb without blemish. So you couldn't choose the lamb that had a lame leg, because that one you needed to get rid of anyway. Or the lamb that was born blind, because it wasn't going to be much use. So you had to choose the lamb without blemish. No physical defects. Yeah. First year. And then on a very specific time, on a very specific day, that lamb was to be slaughtered. Okay? At twilight on the 14th day of Nisan. And if we were attributing that to a day this year, that would have been April 15, 2022. Would have been the equivalent of that day. If you're trying to put it in somewhere where in the year this would have happened, would have been happened in the middle of April. And then when the lamb was slaughtered, they did something very specific. Verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." I was doing some comparison, and it talks about this again over here in Exodus 12, and it actually gives some Passover regulations. Okay, so here is giving us some, so just some basic rundown of this is what it is. But the Passover regulations, they were very specific on how the blood was to be placed on the doorpost. The first, you would take hyssop, the plant, okay, and you take a bowl of the blood that you had drained out of the lamb, and you would take it and like painting, you would then take some of that and you would paint first the top of the lintel, the piece going across the top of the door. Okay. And then you would paint the sides and you would be done. So, but the stuff from the top would drip down. Okay. And would create a little mess down on the floor or on the ground outside of your door. And if you think about the picture that's being created here, it's really very fascinating, because the blood on the door arrived at all the same places that the blood on the cross arrived at. So the head and the hands and at the base of the cross. Okay. Long before crucifixion had ever been invented, ever been thought of, the Romans hadn't come up with this form of torture yet, and yet God takes this picture and he says, "I want to reinforce this, so later on you're going to see this happen and you're going to remember that I predicted this through this picture." That in fact, that the very same blood that was going on the doorpost is representing that blood that was so important on the cross. And that's the beauty. As I look at these stories in the Old Testament, it's one of my favorite things to do in Scripture is to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Partially because in the Christian world, so often people say, "I'm a New Testament Christian. That Old Testament stuff is just all about, God, destroying things." And yet, I love it when I can look in the Old Testament and I just see Jesus jump right out of the page. Okay? And in this illustration, as I look at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to be looking at both of those today, Jesus is everywhere. So cool. As we consider the story, it's important to recognize that the whole thing is designed to be twofold. The first thing it does is points backwards to this event, because people are told, they're told to continue to do this, to memorialize this day, to have the Passover forever, because they want to look back at this event and say, God delivered us from Egypt, from bondage. And yet the story is all about pointing forward to when people are delivered from bondage of sin. And so God creates this whole thing in order to have people act out, to illustrate, to do something in order to remember not only what's happened, but what's coming. Okay? And so the Passover is just rich in this. More details that I looked at. Here, I need some notes there. But verse 9 through 11 goes like this. Do not eat it raw. Okay, so you're supposed to eat the lamb, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire with its head, with its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with the belt in your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, and we'll talk about that. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, if you were to take an animal the size of a lamb and roast it without really preparing it, is this going to be a fast process or a slow process? I've been talking to a whole bunch of vegetarians. So if you were to take the tofu and roast it, a lamb like a human is 70% water. Roasting a whole animal is going to take a long time. If you want to get it done faster, you cut it up into pieces and you roast it in smaller pieces. Make sense? All right. So the idea here of eating it in haste struck me as a little bit strange, because this is going to be a process. It's going to take a while to do this. They're cooking it over a fire. I'm sure they didn't have nice convection ovens to make this happen. So they're cooking it over a fire. The animal has to be turned, otherwise it's going to get burned on one side and raw on the other. And it's just a whole step-by-step process for cooking a big chunk of meat that hasn't been processed. And so it says here, you know, so they're going to eat it with their belt on and their sandals on their feet, staff in the hand, and so you shall eat it in haste. And I did a little research, did a little searching, and I found this, and it made some sense to me. So see what you think. In Exodus 12:11, the expression "in haste" has been mistranslated or used incorrectly. The word chipazon, or kafaz, I think I'm saying those right. I don't speak Hebrew, so does not mean haste, but apprehension, trepidation, or fear. And I did look that up in Strong's Concordance, because they make it easy for you. You don't have to speak Hebrew for that. And in fact, that's what it means. The only thing standing between the ancient Israelites and death was the blood placed on the doorpost. The lamb was to be completely consumed that evening, and the remains completely burned, necessitating their staying in the house, soberly reflecting on the somber events around them. Which make total sense to me, that they weren't, I mean, the whole angel of death moving around would have been a little concerning. You know, they stayed in the house until the morning of the 14th. This entire event lasted more than 10 hours. Consequently, the proper sense in haste is more correctly rendered soberly, or with apprehension, or with serious reflection. Which makes a lot more sense to me than a group of people standing around dressed to go, shoveling food in their mouth as fast as they can go to try to get eat this thing in haste. Yeah. No, they're eating this with apprehension. There's something really bad going on out there. God has given us some instructions, and we're going to do this as carefully and with soberly as possible. Not to mention, it takes a while to not only cook the lamb, but to eat the lamb. And then, when everyone's full, to burn the remains of the lamb before morning. So, when you read in haste there, think apprehension or in trepidation. Something's coming, and we are we're being careful. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt," verse 12, "on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This is number 10. This is the plague number 10. All through all the rest of the plagues, God has been specifically showing that the gods of Egypt are powerless. And now there's one last God, or claims to be God, that the God of heaven is going to bring down. And that's going to come in the death of the firstborn of Egypt, but in a very specific sense, the death of the firstborn of the Pharaoh, who was destined to be God after the Pharaoh that was there. Okay. God in training. And the God of heaven says, no. So, you are not a god. There is only one God. And so this is a struggle that's going on, and the people have been given instructions. So if you want to be protected, there is only one way that you can be protected and you can be safe, and that is if you have the blood on your doorpost and you stay in the house. Okay? Those were the two things you had to do. So the meal was to be eaten entirely. What's left over was to be burned. And as I thought about this, and as I researched, I recognized that this was a kind of a cool thing. I asked myself the question, why did the remainder have to be burned? And it's because it's holy. It's a meal that was dedicated. But there was something. If all of this pointed to Jesus, what was it that aspect pointed to Jesus? And so, if they were to leave the next day, which was the plan, and they were to take off and they were going to leave a half a lamb sitting there, what would happen to that half a lamb? Pretty quickly. It's going to rot. Thank you. And so there was going to be decay. Was there ever any decay on Jesus? No, he didn't stay in the tomb long enough. So, no decay. And so here we have another illustration. They didn't understand it. It wasn't explained, but as we look back, we see, oh, God had everything figured out here. Every little part of this was important. So burning that lamb, making sure there was no decay, was part of the picture to help people understand that there is something really important here. I have a blurb in my Bible. Some of you have the same one. So from Patriarchs and Prophets 277. So the Passover was to be both commemorative and typical, symbolic. Not only pointing back to the deliverance from Egypt, but forward to the greater deliverance with Christ was to be accomplished. In freeing his people from the bondage of sin, the sacrificial lamb represents the Lamb of God, in whom our only hope and salvation. So Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us in 1 Corinthians 5:7. So each of these elements have something specifically to Jesus. Here's another one, bitter herbs. So the meal consisted of a number of things. It consisted of the lamb. It consisted of bitter herbs. And bitter herbs, there was a variety of herbs that would have been considered bitter herbs. Everything from like endive lettuce, which if you've ever had endive lettuce, it's like a bitter herb. Not my favorite. Cilantro, Italian parsley, those kinds of herbs, not ones that you would normally grab a big old bunch of and eat, but would often be used in cooking. So they were to make a salad, essentially, of these bitter herbs. And so why? Well, if we recognize that there's a twofold thing, so pointing backwards, pointing forwards, so the bitter herbs point back to a time when they were in slavery and life was rough. So you take a big bite of that cilantro and endive lettuce, and we'll throw in some kale in there too, because I don't like kale very much. Yeah, does anyone like kale? I'm sorry. You'll be all right. I like you anyway. I try to like kale. It's so good for you. And I've tried and tried and tried. I'll try again. So far, no luck. But so you take a big bite of this salad of bitter herbs and things you don't normally take a big bite of. You mix it into other things and you cook with it. And that, it just is unpleasant. So, and it's that unpleasantness of the bite, of the taste, that reminds you that life in Egypt was unpleasant. Okay? Bondage in Egypt was unpleasant. And this becomes important in the story, because if we remember the march across the wilderness, very often, especially when they get right to the end, they start talking about how good it was in Egypt. All the great things they got to eat. Life was good. Life on the Nile. Boy, if we could just go back to that, that would be fantastic. And within the story of the Passover, you have those bitter herbs that you're supposed to eat and remember that life in bondage was lousy. Okay? And then it points forward. So how do the bitter herbs point forward? That one was a bitter. And as I thought about it, and I did some research, and I did some looking, I discovered that on the cross, Jesus was given a substance called gall. And gall takes wine, low-quality wine, and mixes in bitter herbs. Okay? And the herbs that are mixed into that are designed to create a deadening effect. So it would be, if you would use this to lessen the pain of something. And Jesus on the cross is offered gall. And he spits it out. So once he tastes what it is, he said, "I'm thirsty," and they give him this sponge with the gall on it, and he tastes that and he knows exactly what it is, and I want no part of that. Because Jesus on the cross is there to take the full measure of the sacrifice. And then no way was he going to diminish that. And so you have bitter herbs that show up on the cross itself. Sometimes we get a little confused, and we talk about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we kind of put them together. So this morning, I want to, as I talk through some of these things, I want to make sure we separate them. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day feast, and the first night of that feast is Passover. And they go through, and they have this meal, and there's things that happen on that night. But the idea was that God was going to they were going to be ready to go the next day. They were going to be free to go. And we know that's how the story goes, because after the death of the firstborn, the people of Egypt were ready for them to go. Get out now. And they had to go right away. And so God had prepared them and says, you need to be packed, everything ready to go. You're going to eat this meal. You're going to be dressed. You're going to have your shoes on. You're going to be, which means you're going to be standing up, because you wouldn't wear your shoes to the table because you were sitting down, laying down with your feet next to someone else's head. So there was if you're wearing your shoes, you better be standing. Okay? And so your shoes are on, your cloak is on, you've got your staff in your hand, you're eating this meal, okay, and you're ready to go. Everything is packed, including things like your bread bowls that you would use for dough rising. And so you have this dough that's not leavened, and that's what you're going to cook as your traveling food. And so for the rest of that week, then, they were to plan on eating unleavened bread. So camping food is really what it was. You were going to be traveling. God said, you're going to be out of here. You won't have time to leaven and raise bread. You've got to go. So that's the practical side of the whole thing. The meaning of this is so rich. I wrote it down. Let me share this with you. On the evening after Passover, God told the Hebrew people exiting Egypt not to allow their bread to rise, but grab everything and leave. The ancient peoples used to gather yeast on grape leaves to leaven their bread. That was new to me. I didn't know that. I always kind of wondered where yeast came from. So, but that was their source. So they used the yeast that they would gather on grape leaves to speed up the process of leavening. But God said, don't let any leavening touch the dough. Just bake it and go. In their haste, they grabbed the necessities and fled toward the land God was preparing for them. God then told them that in the future they would commemorate this feast by getting all the yeast out of the house for 7 days. Yeah. If you're trying to clean your house of all the yeast, you'll realize just how tediously impossible the idea is on your own. No matter how much we sweep or dust, yeast is in the air, and hence, if it lands on grape leaves, it'll always find its way back to anything else as well. It'll land on anything in your house. Okay. So God told us that what the yeast represented. The yeast represents sin. And when you put a little yeast in flour and water, it grows. It multiplies with each warm second, and they remain together. For everyone who's worked with whole wheat or pizza dough. Now, Seth, you've built pizza dough, right? Put a little yeast in there. What happened to it? Yeah, it grew. So we stuck it on a warm stove and let it sit there, and the dough grew. Were you able, Seth, were you able to take the yeast out? Could you change your mind? No. Once the yeast is in, you can't change your mind. It's there. You can't get it out. Okay? Because our ancestors, Adam and Eve, sin had a chance to enter the originally perfect world. And we're now born into a sinful world. And no matter what we do, there isn't anything we can do to get the sin out of us. We may be able to convince other humans that we're squeaky clean, but not God. He knows our born-in sin nature completely. We are reminded that it is a hopeless case, just like our inability to clean out the junk in our souls and spirits. We need someone perfect to do it for us. So I can't clean the yeast out of my life, the sin out of my life. And as I was looking at this, another concept, just wow. There's an order to things here. So first the Passover night happens, where you have the blood on the doorposts and the eating the lamb and all of the stuff that represents Jesus, and all of that goes on and people are saved and they are delivered. And then after all that, God says, let's clean the yeast out of the house. The order becomes just poignant because God does the delivering and then we start cleaning. Happens in my life too. I am delivered from sin and God says, all right, let's work on getting rid of that now. Okay? I don't have to do it first. I don't have to clean the house and get everything perfect. And then God says, all right, we're ready now. Let's go ahead and do the saving thing. Has to go in the order that God lays out here. In this story, we have Moses is brought into the story, and Moses is a deliverer, is a type of Christ. But he's a deliverer from the bondage in Egypt. You have Jesus, who's a deliverer from the bondage of sin. And that may be pride or hatred or unforgiveness, sexual immorality, witchcraft. Anything that we're doing. And throughout this story, we find that Jesus shows up, and I just want to just go through a couple things just to remind us, because there's a lot more. I'll tell you what, if you study into this, you're going to find so many things I missed. Please do. But here's just some of the things that I looked at. So Jesus is the lamb, sacrifice. Jesus is the blood, the deliverance. Jesus is the door. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the house. He's the protection. We stay inside of that. We're protected. Jesus is the bread, sinless provider. He's the promised one to Adam and Eve. He was the perfect sacrifice to Abel. He's a new beginning to Noah. Jesus was the lamb that Abraham declared that God would provide. Jesus is the final sacrifice and our bread of life. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we look at the pictures in the Old Testament that you set there. So I know I am just amazed at the detail that you put into the picture. And as we sit and study and we look, it just starts to come out more and more. Help us to become students of your artwork. Help us to find the aspects of Jesus that you want us to see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. 462 is our closing hymn. Let's stand as we sing. So... Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed.
watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Blessings on you. Go in peace.